This morning, I'd like to focus my remarks around this very poignant line here in John chapter 6, as we are now in the fourth of five consecutive weeks going through the Bread of Life discourse in John 6, which is Jesus' exposition of the doctrine of the Eucharist. Here he says in this section of chapter 6, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." I'll say that again. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. These are jarring words if we really take them at face value. So I'm going to concentrate my remarks in two parts. The first is the meaning of these words, and then the second half of the homily will just be about the practical implications for us as believers, especially as we consider our own state of soul in regards to communing with the Lord Jesus in Holy Communion, in the Eucharist. So first, the jarring nature of these words, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." In my second assignment as a priest in rural Virginia, I had a habit of doing the rectory groceries late on Saturday night, an hour before closing. It was a country parish. Probably I only had 200 families, very, very small parish. And I used to go on Saturday nights for one simple reason. One, the grocery store was empty. Okay. And second of all, I always used to run into these two young black men, teenagers, 17, 18 years old. They were high school students who were stock clerks. And I would see them almost every Saturday night. And as I'd walk into the grocery store, for those of you from the East Coast and the Southeast, you may be familiar with it, Kroger. So I walked into my local Kroger, they would yell out, "Rev! Rev!" And of course I knew that was this is the time for engagement. So I walked over and said, "Fellas, what's up?" And he said, "Rev, give us a word." And I said, "Okay, you ready?" He said, hit us, Rev. Let's go. I said, "Okay. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." And they said, "Okay, word." And I said, "Does that happen in your church?" They're Southern Baptists. "I don't know, Rev, because it happens in mine." And he says, "Ooh, Rev's throwing down." Okay. And we used to have this back and forth, and they would constantly ask me week after week, we couldn't get past this line. And so we started talking more and more about the Eucharist. And they said, "So that's why all of you Catholics have to go to Mass on Sunday." I said, "Yes." They connect the dots. He goes, I said, "How did you know that?" "Well, a lot of them come here on Sunday after Mass to get groceries. I think they're making lunch or something." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he goes, "They're all dressed up." I said, "Yeah, okay." But what they were getting at was something that a lot of Catholics miss. Think about this. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Ask a daily Mass goer the meaning of these words, and they know. They know. In other words, they can't distance themselves too far from that which is absolutely necessary for the not only preservation, but the thriving of their lives. So you see here, in this particular dynamic with the daily Mass goer, it's not just simply a habit or a practice, because they know that reception of the Eucharist is life-giving. In fact, our lives are dependent on it. But it should be jarring to us that two-thirds of people in our country who identify as Catholics intentionally absent themselves from what you're doing right now. Two-thirds. And I'm not even sure what percentage of Catholics actually believe that this is in fact the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord, an issue I've taken up in previous homilies from this very pulpit in previous weeks. But I think it's important for us to realize the absolute necessity of being in communion with the Lord in order for us to have life. And the life that our Lord promises, by the way, isn't just life here, but he says life eternal. The second half. What are the practical implications for us? Here, I think a lot of our parishioners of Mexican descent have lots to teach us. I mentioned just a few minutes ago that in my first assignment, I dealt with parishioners in a very Baptist area, like my two stock clerk friends. Okay, they're probably now in their 30s, now that I think of it. Amazing to think of. But I also do a lot of work in the Latino community. And in this particular area, many of our Latinos are from Mexico. And since I help a lot in Redwood City, from Michoacán, certain area of Mexico. And this has been my experience over the last 22 years I've been a priest. Almost universally, everywhere I go, at the masses that I say in Spanish, the communion lines are remarkably short, very short. It's mostly children and the elderly. But people who are middle-aged and younger and marrying age, not so much. So this is a phenomenon that occurred in my first parish, where I mentioned the first two, the stock clerks. And I, after a while, began to make inquiry. And it's remarkable what they would say is, they would say, "Father, we can't go to communion." And I said, "Okay, well, why not?" And they said, "Well, we're in irregular marriage situations. We don't make Mass every Sunday. Many of us haven't been to confession and we need to go. We're just aware that we shouldn't be receiving the Eucharist. We're not properly disposed." I mean, wow, excellent. I mean, excellent grasp. What I'm getting at here, folks, is that it is largely the case in the church in North America, minus, again, bracketing this particular community I'm talking about, this Mexican community, there's a huge disconnect between receiving communion and one being properly disposed to do so. And on a certain level, I understand that, phenomenologically, sociologically even, because it is very much, we're very much habituated to treating almost everything like a consumer object. So the exchange here, right? They'll say, "Father, we pay, we pray, we obey." Okay, that's sort of the cynical Northeastern formula that I'm very familiar with. Okay, but they say, "Well, Father, you come, you invite us in, and then you give a homily, and we get something at the end." This is sort of the phenomenon of Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday. Why are those masses always full? I call it Catholic swag, stuff we all get. We're handing out freebies. People show up. It's amazing. Okay? That's why people show up 2 hours before a ball game. There's some promo that they're giving out, the t-shirt or the bobblehead or the cap or whatever. We're almost conditioned this way in a very consumeristic way. So there can be a very, very serious disconnect between whether or not one should be receiving or not. And I do notice in most parishes in North America that I've visited, the confession lines are very short, the communion lines are very long. Now, don't misunderstand my words, please. I'm not trying to discourage people from coming to communion, but out of deep pastoral concern for souls, I must advise you to be aware as to whether or not you should be coming forward for Holy Communion. And it's so refreshing to hear parishioners say, "Oh, Father, I can't go to communion. I still haven't gotten back to confession. But I know I need to go." And they do. And there you have it. There it is. They understand it. But where we slip as a church, I'm afraid, is that after a while, either we're not aware, conscientious, that we have sin in our souls and therefore need to confess it, and then, "Well, I'm here on Sunday, so I might as well go up." Very strong disconnect. This is why, for instance, as a pastoral practice, at weddings and funerals, at quinceañeras, Christmas and Easter, even Ash Wednesday, I have to make an announcement before communion as to who should be coming forward for communion, lest people commit sacrilege. Not receiving communion when they shouldn't be receiving communion. So what's happening there is now you're compounding sin upon sin. It's not just that you're in a state of mortal sin. Now you've done even worse and made a sacrilege out of that situation. This is an area of deep pastoral concern. So when I hear confessions and the penitent says something to the effect of, I received communion not properly disposed. Now we're getting depth. Because now we're beginning to understand. But don't make any mistake. Receiving Holy Communion is no prize, no gift, no special status. This is an invitation to love. And when we have offended that love between ourselves and the Lord, that needs to be repaired, just like in any relationship. If you're not on good terms, before you can be back on good terms, you need to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And the Lord, of course, is always ready to forgive, if only we will ask. So we have one more Sunday left of John chapter 6. Next week's verses are even more poignant, but I'll leave that for another day. In the meantime, let us pray not only to take these words to heart, unless we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we do not have life within you, but also to make serious examinations of conscience to make sure that we are properly disposed to receive him and to do so always with love and with joy. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. And may the heart of Jesus and the most blessed sacrament be praised, adored, and loved with grateful affection at every moment in all the tabernacles of the world, even until the end of time. Amen.